Hello, welcome to the West Side Podcast. This is where we'll post some of our audio from our sermons on Sunday, and we're so glad that you're here. West Side's vision is to reconcile people to God through the grace of Jesus, step by step. We hope you enjoy, and thanks for tuning in.
Let the joy and the absurdity and the beauty of the resurrection jar you and wake you up. And actually, that's a little bit why we are starting in on this new series called Awake to the World, just talking about what does it look like to wake up to this beautiful world that God has put in front of us. You know, we went through Genesis last fall. We talked about creation a whole lot and God's good and beautiful world that he created there for us to participate in, to be, agents within. But what do we do with that good and beautiful world? I was having coffee this week on Friday with a pastor friend in town. And it was late morning on Friday, and that was, if you remember, you probably do because it stood out. It was a sunny and like warm day there for a moment there. It was kind of nice. And we were sitting outside at a little picnic table, drinking our coffee, just chatting. And we kind of looked around, and there were green leaves on the tree. Like, green is not something that Eugene struggles with, but when they're like bright and in the sunshine, you're like, oh, it's not just dark green that's around. Like, there's other shades as well. There's a bright blue sky, and we just like took a moment to be like, yeah, this is nice. This is a little bit different. And then every once in a while, the sun would go behind a cloud and a little breeze would pick up, and we would all of a sudden be reminded that it is barely spring and indeed not summer at all. And it reminded me a little bit of the quote from the famous American author Charles Dickens, who said, "It was one of those March days when the sun shines hot and the wind blows cold, when it is summer in the light and winter in the shade." This is what March is made out of, right? Yeah, it's just like, oh, it's perfect, and then it's January, and it's like, what do I do with this? Dress in layers. That's exactly right. Yes, dress in layers and just be ready to, like, all of our lives really at this point in the year is just kind of like taking on a layer and putting off a layer. It's good. Good for our souls to be thinking about those patterns. But for Dickens to make that observation, you have to live in a place that gets sunny and then experiences the shade as well. And for us, we had that one nice day, so I can say, remember the sunny day this week, and we all remember Friday. That was nice. But for the most part, we have gray, right? If you look out there this morning, it is pretty gray, pretty dreary. It was raining all kinds of hard this morning. And when we live in a perpetual state of grayscale, it can be harder to remember and harder to notice the fluctuations, right? So Dickens, in a particular setting where he could see sunshine and feel shade at once, was alert to an up and down of the world that sometimes we get muted to here in Eugene, and we do all kinds of things to try to get through winter in a healthy way. But it's a little bit of a parable for our lives as well. I want to embark on this series of being awake to the world because we are more tempted than ever to live in grayscale, to live this sort of muted existence where we just kind of hum along the surface of life, experiencing some of the good and some of the bad, but mostly just trying to do whatever we can to get through a day, or get through a week, or get through a season. And is that what we are made for? Is that what we were created for? If I were to ask you, do you feel like you're getting the most out of your life right now? If there was to be a documentary on the fullness of life and flourishing, like, would you be like, yeah, sign me up. You can like come about my daily life. And I'd love to be Exhibit A. Do you feel like you're getting the most out of life right now? It's something I've been chewing on a little bit lately. Because I think as Christians, in this particular moment, we've gotten a little bit confused about what this whole Christianity thing is supposed to be. What is it for? What is the point? Why the heck are you here right now? Why are you here on a Sunday morning and not somewhere else? Why did you not sleep in today when you lost your hour of sleep? Why are you here? Is it just because like, church is a thing that Christians do? I would say that's not a terrible answer because that is very, very true. It is something that we do. It is a habit that of heart that is very important to our whole well-being, our emotional, spiritual, social well-being. It's an important part of who we are, for sure. But is this the sum total of it? Are we saved so that we can go to church and then say that we are Christian? And how do you know that you're a Christian? Well, I go to church on Sundays and like it's just a cycle. It's like, well, is that it? Is that the fullness of the call of God on my life? And we do ourselves a disservice, and the church does a disservice when we say certain things like, when we couch the gospel as like, you don't have to do anything, it's just the grace of God that you just need to come accept. And while, again, that is a good and true and beautiful little sentiment and statement, there is nothing that you and I bring to the table. We are in a spot on our own that we cannot rescue ourselves from. Jesus, in his great grace, looks upon us, lavishes his love upon us, and makes us right with God. Like that is 0% that we can contribute to that transaction happening. But sometimes when we just hear that part of the formula, when we just hear, you don't have to do anything, the grace of God saves you, then we start to miss out on these next steps that we can take. And Paul, like the authors of the New Testament, they use so many different pictures, so many different word pictures to describe this saving act that happens in our lives. We become one with Christ. We are adopted into a new family. We are saved. We are reborn. There are picture after picture after picture that Paul can't possibly exhaust all of the mental images that he has when it comes to the kind of work that God does in our lives. So let's just think about a couple of them. So saved. I got saved. That's been a fairly regular word used with becoming a Christian. But have you ever thought, what am I saved to? Not just what am I saved from, but what am I saved to? Or rebirth. We are reborn in Christ. He who is in Christ is a new creation. This is why we baptize when somebody comes to know the Lord, because we are celebrating that there was a death, a washing away of that old self. And when that new self comes up out of that water, that is the picture. There is somebody brand new. Behold, a new thing is happening. But what does that new life look like? We're reborn, but what does our new life in Christ look like? What are we saved to? I worry sometimes that we leave these questions alone, or we don't even actually get to asking them in the first place, and that we view this life of faith thing as a part of our lives that we kind of get around to when it mostly works for us. when it is mostly convenient to us, I will be involved. I will care about walking with Jesus, holiness, any of these number of things that could be characteristics of a new life in Christ. But the more I read scripture, the more I see on offer a life that is full and good and beautiful and other than what I see in my own life and what I see when I look at my brothers and sisters around me sometimes, it feels like we have just like hit the grayscale button sometimes. And God has created a world in full color for us to like take a bite out of. To like really, actually, fully live into. There's a couple places in scripture. There's a couple ways I want to approach this. Today, I want to talk about desire. Desire is a testy subject in Christianity because we mostly, when we talk about desire, we mostly end up talking about the desires that we ought to say no to. That's kind of our Christian thing. Like Christianity is like the death of desire to some. And that is not a complete picture of what scripture says, what God has on offer to us. So today I want to talk about desire. Next week I want to talk about attention. What do we do with our attention? Week after that I want to talk about awe. If we are going to ever experience awe at the resurrection, which comes the week after that, how can we do that if we have so numbed our lives, if our own emotional state can't handle awe in the first place? Like, we have to learn to make those connections between like how we are internally and our ability to fully and faithfully follow Jesus. So there's going to be a handful of texts that we look at. Today, we're going to look at Romans 13, the end of Romans 13. There's a couple of instances where Paul is like, yo, wake up. And this is one of them. I did not plan to start this series on daylight savings time. It just kind of happened like that. So this is not a passive aggressive, like, hey, you should be more alert during this particular service. This is a bigger life thing. If it happens to pertain to you right here, right now, in this sleepy daylight savings morning, awesome. But I wasn't trying to do that. You can trust that or not trust that. That's fine. Romans 13, start in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time, knowing the moment that you live in. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul talking to a group of folks who have professed their faith in Christ, who are interested and serious about following Jesus, says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. There seems to be, for Paul, this potential like falling back asleep in a way, spiritually. And not experiencing life in its fullness. And Paul says, it's time to get out of that. It is time to wake up. The time for sleeping has passed. God has worked in your life. And the salvation that you've experienced, that you haven't earned, but that God has given to you, that God has blessed you with, it is nearer now. Like the full experience of that salvation is nearer now than it's ever been. And in Paul's mind, that ought to have a daily like pull on our lives towards Christ, but also towards this like waking up is the way he says it. Stop. The moment for being asleep is over, and God's work in your life ought to be making you more awake today than it was yesterday. What could keep us from that? Okay, let's look at that. Verse 12, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, the weapons of light. I like that. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. I love that. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. Just practical advice, like harder to get away with stuff in the daylight that you can seem to pull off at nighttime. And Paul is just putting that right out there in the open. Act like it's daytime all the time. Stop trying to get away with your stuff. Behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, all things that live freely in the dark. When we do not shine light on those areas of our lives, they fester. And when they fester, they blossom into a thing that is not good. When I ask you, do you feel like you are getting the most out of life? Like this list of things, this is just a little small list. Paul has longer lists in other places. This is a little small list. If we get hung up on one of those things that sounds good in the moment, but ends up taking over our entire lives, is that fullness of life? Our short-sighted, like pleasure-seeking selves may not be the most reliable guide to a full life. So Paul says, give up that stuff. Give it up. Put it away. Rather, verse 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul likes this language all throughout his epistles, his letters to the churches. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. The life of a Christian is a constant putting off and putting on. There is this broader reality that you have that is clear in baptism. We have put off the old self. That self has been washed away, and we have woken up to a new self. And yet, within that context, Paul still says, put off that old person and put on this new person. There is still something that we have to do. We have to be engaged in the process. And if we don't think that we need to be engaged in the process, we are missing a vital step in our own health, but also in our growth and our maturity in Christ. We're missing it. We are trending towards our grayscale, not full color. So clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the stuff that he has done on your behalf, who Jesus is, put that person on. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the NIV's rendering of it. The Greek sounds a little bit more like don't make any provision, don't make way for the fleshly desires. And see, we read that passage and we see desire is bad. Desire is bad. Desire is something that we're told to not make provision for. But that's not what the text says. It says, don't think about how to gratify your earthly desires, your fleshly desires, the things that can get you messed up in the verse 13 list, and so on and so forth. Why? Because when we let fleshly desires fester for too long, we start to grow numb. And numbness is just another way of talking about that grayscale life that we live in. There's a lot of things that can make us grow numb in our lives. There's a lot of things that can keep us from fully engaging in the world in front of us, the relationships in front of us. There's a handful of these. There's past hurt, of course. I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to have to deal with it. And to be fair, I want to be very clear, there are certain moments and seasons where we have to downplay stuff just to like get through life. I don't want to have to go there. But there is also an emotional healing that is every bit as much God's interest for our lives as all the other stuff that we might think that Christianity is about. For so long, we've let emotional health be this other thing, something I might get around to when I have time, But it is a vital element of being a full person before Jesus. Our small group right now is reading through a book called Why Emotions Matter by a couple named Tristan and Jonathan Collins. And we just came across this quote in the chapter we were reading this week. It says, "Emotional awareness requires courage to face reality. People who try to numb themselves to painful emotions ruin their ability to experience enjoyable ones." So what we do when we shut off that hurtful feeling, that feeling of pain, abandonment, shame, whatever it is, when we start to say, "I don't want to deal with that," on the negative side of the spectrum of emotions, what starts to happen is, imagine this as neutral. Here's our negative emotion down here. What starts to happen is when we try to swing back to the positive emotion that is just as strong on the other side, our ability to feel that fully begins to go away. It begins to go away. Because we've shortened our pendulum, the pendulum that our emotions can swing. And we see this happen with folks, right? And we see it happen in our own hearts. I was once like alive to the world, but now I just feel like this tiny little spectrum of emotions that I can feel, and I categorize my days as good, bad, happy, sad, and I don't have any other like ability to engage in the world beyond that. When the depths of despair and the heights of goodness and delight are both part of the fabric of our faith, they have to both be there. This is why the Psalms are littered with, are filled with more laments than any other kind of psalm. The psalmist understood, David understood, that taking my lowest, most difficult moment to God is as much an act of faith as is praising him and singing glory to him. But it's scary to go there. It's so scary. But it's so good, and it's necessary. We will flip the switch to grayscale over time in our lives when we choose to numb and placate and not deal with those negative emotions. So, will we step into that? Who can you talk to? And do you believe that God is more interested in your healing than you are? Will you go meet him on that journey? We grow numb through past hurt. We grow numb through distraction. I love this little quote from Ronald Rollheiser, that we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. You could think of this in terms of screens. I harp on screens a lot, but it's a lot of other things as well. The distraction can come through the busyness and the hurried nature of our lives. We don't ever stop. We're always on the move from one thing to the next. And we're so distracted, so filled up in our lives, we get to the end and we're like, "I don't even know what happened today." Do we really think that that is equal to like growing spiritually? Like, I did all the stuff, I did all the good. We can fill up our lives up with so many good tasks and things. We feel like we're contributing to our society and to our communities, and that's all so wonderful. But then we get to the end of a day and we're like, I'm not even sure what's in there. I don't even know what thoughts and emotions and feelings I had today. We can distract ourselves with busyness. We can distract ourselves with screens. I'd be curious if you picked a Lenten practice that had to do with a screen, or it had to do with anything, whatever your Lenten practice is. Like, here's a good check-in. We're about a halfway point. Like, how's that going for you? Do you feel like a part of your life is back? Do you feel like something, some part of your soul is more available to you than it was a couple of weeks ago? It's not that there's always going to be that immediate reaction, that immediate feeling. but maybe there will be. We can grow numb through past hurt. We can grow numb through distraction. And we can grow numb through misguided desire. Misguided desire as in, like, desire for just a wrong thing that we let just go untethered. Something that we know to be not okay. Something that we know to be at odds with God's vision of flourishing in our lives and say, I want it right now anyway, and I'm going to go after that. That's one way that we misguide desire. But more often, I think we fall into what C.S. Lewis famously talked about in his wonderful little essay, The Weight of Glory. I feel like we should never go more than a couple of months without looking at this quote. C.S. Lewis says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Do you hear that? He's saying it's not about your desires being too big and heading the wrong direction. It's that we're not desiring enough. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. It's not that we always desire in the wrong direction. Sometimes it's just that we have not tapped into desire enough and not believed that the desire for good stuff, the interests that God has given us, the talents, the gifts, whatever it might be, that those are a clue to our ability, to our vocation, to our ability to like live faithfully in this world. The uniqueness of who he made you to be, like the uniqueness of who he made each of you to be. Like if that was on fire, lit up for God, but not just like an on fire for Jesus kind of way, but if you were a little bit more awake to the world, a little bit more attentive to your life, if you and I were just like 5% more plugged in to the life that Christ has for us in every instance, what would that then look like? Paul says, be really careful not to give your heart and your mind to making room for those fleshly desires, those like down and in the wrong direction desires. But as we sing in the song, to lift you high, we want to lift you high in our hearts and in our minds. We want those affections of our soul to be stirred Godward, to come more awake than they ever have before. This is what God has for us. It is time to wake up from your slumber, Paul says. It's time to wake up. Do you believe that a good and beautiful life is on the other side of waking up? Desire, at the end of the day, is just kind of what we do with our intentions. It's our intention towards a particular goal or end or whatnot. And we are then called to be stewards of those intentions. Have you let them grow numb? How have you seen distraction just obliterate your intentions? Oh, I was going to do this, this, and this today, and then I did zero of those things because we have those days, right? From hurts, from distractions, from misguided desires. What will we do to help realign our intentions? I encourage you, as you work in like a reading of scripture, like one of the most important like baseline practices that we can have as believers is just this basic like read and pray, read and pray, read and pray. Like have some regular encountering the word of God, and then just like that's hearing from God, and then praying is just like talking back to God. It's not just a one-way conversation. This is a two-way conversation. I encourage you as you read through scripture, like listen to just how big the life on offer is. Consider taking Jesus seriously when he says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Do you feel like you're living life to the full? And if not, do you think you are going to get there some other way than Jesus? Do you know that Jesus is more interested in your full life than you are, than your abundant life, that you may have joy and have it to the full? Also Jesus. That is his desire for us. We feel just a little bit of that awakeness in one of my favorite little passages in Psalm 57:8. I'm a early morning person and an outdoorsy person, and there's very little that I love more in the world than being out and about before the sunrise so that I can be somewhere beautiful for a sunrise, whether it's running up the butte or getting out into the mountains. Like being there for that first moment of the day, there's something good and beautiful and fresh about that. And in Psalm 57, where the psalmist is saying, God, I need you to deliver me from a very dire situation. The enemies are crouching in on me, and I cannot get myself out of this on my own. The psalmist says, my heart is steadfast. And then he says this, awake my soul. Wake up self. Get it together. Wake up self. Awake my soul, awake harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I'm gonna be there before the birds start singing, ready for this day. Awake my soul and sing. Awake my soul. And after that, in the context of the enemies bearing down on him, the psalmist says, awake my soul. And from that, he's able to declare the praises of God. That's the hinge point, though. And this is the hinge point of our lives. Will we look ourselves in the mirror and say, hey, wake, snap out of it. There is more to this life than what you are digging into. There is more to it. And it is on offer from God. Will you let him guide you into it? Do you know that grayscale does not have to be the defining color palette for your life? So just these two questions. But I really do want to push you. Like, as you read scripture, just ask for Jesus to show you. Ask for the Spirit to guide you into some passages, some moments where he just shows you, like, this is the life that I have for you. Will you come and get it? Will you come and get it? Will you allow God to work newness into places that you've held off limits? Do you know that our off limits places are God's favorite places to work? Freaks us out. And that's good. It's hard, but it's good. Will you allow God to work newness into places you've held off limits? And then, if desire is about stewarding our intentions, how are you going to steward those desires? What are you making accommodations for in your life? Are you arranging your lives? Are we arranging our schedules and our tasks and our responsibilities in such a way that we could come into contact with God throughout our days? So that we could be in constant, as Paul says, to pray continuously, so that we could be in just constant communion with him. Are our days structured in a way that could even be a possibility? Or have we so set up our lives so that we could just have our way? There is an awakeness and an alertness and an attentiveness that God, I believe God is calling us to in this moment. That has everything to do with like what it means to be a Christian in our society today. More than ever, I don't think a whole lot of folks are getting argued into the way of Jesus. It's not debates that we're winning that are bringing people into the fold. It is instead the testimony of our lives. And if we could turn that dial from grayscale to color, I believe the beauty of who Christ is would start to shine through us all the more. It can shine in any place, in any dark place. I believe he's calling us to be more awake. So worship team, why don't we come on up? Let's pray. Lord, would you... would you guide us into steps of obedience to you? Would you give us courage where we are afraid to unearth the stuff that we've grown numb to? There's undoubtedly like scary stuff under there for us to face. Or would you give us the courage and then remind us that you are the healer that goes with us and is more interested in our wholeness than we are? Would you go with us into all of those things? Make us awake to you, to the world around us, to your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.